So, dear brothers and sisters, we should be speaking about high theology today, but have you ever heard of Winnie the Pooh? Winnie the Pooh, you know the character on Winnie the Pooh, you know, the donkey, Eeyore, right? Donkey, for whom everything is negative, right? He's crossing a stream, and the stream is about that deep, you know, up to his ankles, and he goes, "We're probably going to die," you know. Or sometimes he'd say hello to his friends with, "Good morning, if it is a good morning," which I doubt, all right? But I remember having an experience where I met a real-life Eeyore. It was really interesting. When I talked to them, it was fascinating to see how everything could be turned into something really, really bad. Do you know, even when you say something good, like, isn't it absolutely fantastic? Yeah, forecast has given rain for tomorrow. All right, right. Great crowd here. Ah, yeah, no young people, though. You know, there's a lovely talk or a lovely conference. I know, sure, but look, there won't be another one now for a year. And it was, as I say, absolutely fascinating and kind of terrifying. It must be awful to live in there, to live in that kind of mindset. Then there's another kind of extreme where I was talking to someone else. I shouldn't say who. It would be way more interesting if I could say who, but I can't. And for whom everything was absolutely perfect and fine, right? But like too far the other direction. So, you know, like we were talking about the situation in their diocese, and they said very proudly, "Well, we have adoration in two of our parishes in our diocese." And I said, "Oh, great! How many parishes? 50. So you've adoration in two. That's 4%. 4% of your parishes have Eucharistic adoration." Yes, exactly. And delighted with it. And I said, "Well, in any other field, 4% is a catastrophic failure. You know, if you got 4% right in anything, you might as well not have turned up, like, you know? 4%, right. Okay, now, you know, you don't want to be too negative either. But I think there's this temptation. I think, you know, virtue is in the middle. Virtue is in the middle between deficiency and excess. So if we exaggerate either direction in something, we stray out of virtue. Virtue is in the middle. So it's not helpful to say everything is fine when it clearly isn't, right? There's no point saying everything is fine and we all skip our merry way to heaven. This is also a very dangerous tendency in the church at the moment, this idea that everyone is saved. All you have to do is just not kill someone, difficult and all as it might be, right? Just don't, whatever you do, lads, just don't kill someone, okay? And then you're fine. Apart from that, as long as you don't kill someone, like, or you're not Hitler. Apparently, that's the other thing you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to kill someone, and you're not supposed to be like Hitler. And apart from that, pretty much everyone gets to heaven, right? That's not what Jesus says, ever. He never said anything even remotely like that. So we have these exaggerations to avoid, okay? That everyone gets to heaven. Or then there's the kind of exaggerate the other direction, where God has all these hoops set up, making it really, really difficult for us. Do you know what? It's like he's deliberately putting banana skins and obstacles and broken glass in our way, trying to make life as difficult as possible. And if you manage to jump all the, get through this gauntlet, if you manage to survive it, sure, we'll see. We might let you in. Might not. You know, both of these are absolute exaggerations. You know, it's not that God absolutely saves anyone, even if they don't want to be saved. That he lets people into heaven who might not actually want to be in heaven. And what does that mean? I mean, that sounds a bit crazy to say like that. Well, what does it mean to want to be in heaven? Well, Scripture itself tells us this is eternal life, to know God, to know him. If I don't want to know him, if I don't want to have anything to do with him, then maybe I actually don't want heaven. You know, we make it sound like, you know, anybody would want a luxurious life, with angels at our beck and call, you know, fanning us with ostrich feathers in a pool and just glide around on a cloud, someone feeling me, peeled grapes, seedless, of course. And that's, who wouldn't want that? But that's not heaven. That's not what heaven is. Heaven isn't just a more luxurious version of earth. Heaven has been taken into God, sharing his divine nature. So if I don't want to give him 5 minutes of my day, maybe I actually don't want to give him eternity. If I don't want to spend any time with him, maybe I actually don't want heaven. It's a kind of a stark reality when you phrase it that way, isn't it? Like if we don't want to give the Lord any time at all, maybe we don't want heaven. So maybe heaven is more at risk than we might realize. Putting God in his rightful place, again, it sounds obvious, but do we? Do we? So there's this temptation, as I say, to say that there's no problem at all. There's also a temptation to exaggerate the other side, where the problem is so big that there's no solution. So these are two exaggerations, right? No, there's no problem, or there's no solution. So there's no problem, everything's fine. Sure, look, I was talking to a bishop recently who said that as far as he's concerned, mass attendance in his diocese is absolutely fine, there's no downturn at all, and he's happy enough with how things are going. And like, I really want to ask certain questions like, how are you going vocation-wise? Do you know, what's the age profile? You're wonderful and all, but like, it is important to have teens and 20-year-olds and young parents in their 30s. It's important to have them at Mass because, you know, generations move on and move on quite quickly. So it really is important that all demographics are represented. So just to say that, like, you know, the number of people at Mass is the same now as it was back in the 80s. Yeah, but I'd say back in the 80s there were 7 weekend Masses, whereas now there are 4. So it's not exactly the same. So that temptation, there's no problem. There's no problem. Because if there's no problem, what don't you have to do? Anything. There's no problem. There's no problem, so we don't have to do anything. So if there's no problem, we can just enjoy ourselves. It's great. Come to a retreat, don't come to a retreat. Go for a walk all day, hug a tree. There's no problem. There's nothing to do, so we're good. It's also the absolutely perfect way of destroying the priesthood. Because men generally are fixers. We like to fix stuff. We generally broke it in the first place, but that's probably maybe why we like to fix it, because we broke us and now we feel responsible. But we like to fix things. So in the church, if there's nothing to do, if there's nothing to fix, why would we become a priest? Sure, the Eucharistic ministers will do it all. Sure. Why would I need to give my life for that? You know, if there's nothing to do, why would I sign up for it? Do you know, like, I mean, I was so impressed by our neighbours not too far down the road over in Kilkenny. And I heard about, like, Brian Cody is a renowned, demanding manager. Very, very demanding. In the business quite some time now. And if even the senior panel, if they drink during the season, you're off the panel. If you smoke, you're off the panel. If you don't stop for training, you're off the panel. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're drinking, you're off the panel. And you'd imagine, Jeannie, that's demanding. Sure, no one. No, who would want that, like? And there's no money. Like, you're not paid for it. So who'd want to play that game? And the little young fellas with their commands, and they baiting the dressing room doors, trying to get in, want to get on any panel in Kilkenny at all. But it's demanding, so why do they want it? Because it's demanding. Because there's a sense of achievement. Because it's difficult. Because if you achieve this, if through your hard work and effort you manage to get a club medal or a county medal, my goodness, you have that for life. But we take all of that out of the church and say, well, all you have to do is be nice. There is no problem. If there's no problem, then we don't need priesthood, sacraments, grace. We don't need any of it. Don't need any of it. The other extreme, there's no solution. There's no solution, lads. Genie. So many, I think it's 12 or 13 dioceses, Irish dioceses now, that have no seminarian at all. At all. So over the 6, maybe now 7 years of formation, they have no seminarian at all. So there's no solution. No young people. Or, you know, when you hear these comments, no one goes to Mass anymore. Or there's no one praying. Or there's no one going to the Rosary. There's no one going to pro-life rallies. There's no one, you know, all this kind of, there's no one. As soon as you use a global term like that, you're probably wrong for a start. But it's also, it's very indicative of this kind of hopelessness, right? There's no one doing this. There's no one following the Lord. As soon as you say that, like, you're allowing a crack to form, which the enemy will capitalize on, to insert hopelessness, discouragement. There's no point in trying. It's too late. It's too late. So in either extreme, we end up doing nothing. There's no problem. You don't need to do anything. There's no hope. Nothing you do is going to make a difference anyway. And so it lulls us into inaction, into passivity, into, sure, look, sure, what can you do? You know? And there's a lot of that going around where we just, sure, you know? And that's where things like yourselves, you know, people aiming to live in the divine will, fusing our will with the will of God, joining our everyday and our ordinary actions, joining them to the will of God. I mean, that's why this is so important. That's why Eucharistic adoration is so important. It's why all of the good prayer groups out there, all the good people out there, all the various good initiatives out there, it's why they're so important. They're absolutely key today. There is hope. There is hope. So the truth is in the middle somewhere. It's not that there's no problem. There absolutely is a problem. We have some serious problems. But it's not, the other extreme is that there's no hope. That's not true either. Okay? Because this is the Church of Jesus Christ. I will be with you always. I do not leave you orphans. So the Lord is at work. The Lord is guiding. The Lord is healing. Now the Lord at times has to prune as well. We have some bushes or shrubby things out there. I'm not much of a gardener. And one of our expert gardeners was walking around just showing me that a few of them have this black rot thing, which starts interesting. It starts from the leaves and works back. I thought that things would come from the roots up. I don't know what happened to them or what didn't happen to them, but it's this black rot. He said, yeah, they just have to be cut out. That's it. There's no cure. You can't, if you prune off the black bit, it'll come anyway. I don't know what the disease is called. But they just have to be cut out. Then I said, yeah, but it'll leave a big gap. And she said, well, if you don't cut it out, it'll infect the others. So it has to go. And there's a bit of that going on in the church. Yes, yes. That at times, yeah, the Lord has to prune things back. If we've gone the wrong direction, then that's what we need. Let's get back to basics. What does the church teach? What's the Lord asking of us? Where have we put our resources or time or effort in things that have nothing to do with the church at all? Where have we adopted systems which maybe worked in the 60s, 70s, 80s, but in 2024, they're just not cutting it anymore. They're just, you know, Ireland has changed, culture has changed an awful lot, but we're still doing what we did in the 70s. It's not the same Ireland. It's not the same Ireland. So how do we change? Well, if you change, if you suggest change, my goodness, will there be pushback? There'll be outright rebellion. But what is the Lord asking of us? What do we need to do to renew his church? His church. The Lord works in us and through us. But what he wants to achieve in us is beautiful. Like what he wants to achieve through us is literally out of this world. If through my prayer, my example, I can help another soul get to heaven, where they're with God for all eternity, and that happened because of something I said, or something I did, or a prayer card, or a miraculous medal, or a rosary, or if it was your dear husband or wife who you struggled with for years, decades, because they didn't go to Mass, or wouldn't go to Mass, or had an addiction, and you prayed with them and for them, or prayed for them if they weren't praying. I was talking to a lady recently whose husband died 15 years ago, but she had prayed for his conversion for 20 years. He converted and died a week later. Died a week later. And I met her over in the States, an absolutely incredible lady. But prayed and suffered for him for 20 years. Please God, he's looking down on us now, but that was because of the faithful prayers of his incredible wife. So our time here on earth will pass, and then we'll find ourselves, the help of God, mercy of God, we'll find ourselves up there with him. And then everything makes sense. And all the prayers that we've offered, all the sacrifices that we've made, everything then, we see it through, we see them through very different eyes. I think our only regret in heaven will be that we didn't make more sacrifices, or didn't pray more often, or didn't renounce ourselves more willingly. But there's such great hope. And the hope isn't in you or I as individuals, but the hope is in the Lord working through us, whatever he wants to do. In our first reading, we hear of St. Peter, this man who denied Jesus three times, who got it wrong often, who Jesus himself had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, I have heard some parents, it's not a very common expression anymore, but back in the day I would have heard the occasional parent say of the little child, "Go away from me, you little demon." That's probably out of vogue, out of fashion now. But to hear the Lord himself say, "Get behind me, Satan," yikes, like that's quite a knife to the heart, you know? And he denies the Lord and he misunderstands him and doesn't want his feet washed and so many things. And now after the gift of the Holy Spirit, after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit has come upon him, he's out there preaching and teaching absolutely fearlessly. "Lord, you have given, you've taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I live for you. If they persecute me, they persecute me. In the meantime, I serve you." So he heals a man who was bedridden for 8 years and raises a lady, Dorcas. Why did that name never catch on? Raises Dorcas from the dead. From the dead. Again, if the Lord works through me, if that's what the Lord wants to do, great. And if the Lord calls me to martyrdom, great. He said, I'm not saying. Well, if the Lord does call me to martyrdom, oh, bless. Give me the strength, Lord, because I don't know. But that's freedom. That's not living in this world where there is no problem or there is no hope. And it would have been very, very, very easy to think back then that there was no hope. The church was tiny. It, on the grand scheme of things, like, it was so incredibly insignificant, with an absolute empire against them. Like, how did they survive? Through fidelity. Getting the daily things right. "Lord, what do you want from me today?" And that's, again, what Louisa teaches us as well. Just daily life lived in profound union with the Lord. So we ask the Lord today to renew our hearts and minds, to fill us with joy, to fill us with hope. We're not walking around naively thinking there's no problem, but we're also not hopeless. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith in our healer, in our redeemer, in our savior. Amen.